are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
Amen. All right, so we're going to continue through the book of James this morning. You've got your Bible device. Be sure and go to James chapter 3. We're going to pick up there as we continue our study on practical faith. And I'll add my congratulations and thank you to our veterans. We appreciate you guys so much. And, you know, just thinking about veterans and war and that kind of stuff, it reminds me of some of the weapons of war. So let me start out with this question this morning. What is more powerful than a nuclear bomb? What is more powerful than a nuclear bomb? Well, James is going to tell us here in this text. In this text, as we come to James chapter 3, he's going to tell us that actually lies and deceit and false teaching and abusive speech is actually more powerful than a nuclear bomb. A nuclear bomb can destroy a person's physical life, destroy their home, and destroy a whole town. But it cannot destroy their soul. But words spoken as lies and believed can affect not only a person's earthly existence and fulfillment or lack of it, it can determine their eternal destiny. So what we say with our tongue, what we say, what we speak, our words are incredibly powerful. That's what James is reminding us of today. We've been talking about practical faith, and as we study through this book, what we've discovered is that practical faith is actually genuine faith. That's really what he's talking about in James. As we read through, we begin to see that genuine faith looks a particular way. Dan did a great job last week talking about, you know, faith and works and the whole reality. What the book of James is saying is, if our faith is genuine, it's going to show up in some very specific places. So when it's genuine, it becomes very practical. It's practical when we face trials and difficulties because we know some things to be true. It's practical when we're in temptation. We can whack that temptation early, whack-a-mole, because it has practical implications to it. If it comes to the Word of God, we listen quickly and humbly to receive it because we know God's Word is true. And today it comes to our speech and how we speak and what we say. Verse 1 opens up with some instructions about teachers, and it's going to seem at first glance like, well, maybe this doesn't really apply to me, but it really does apply to all of us. In verse 1 of James chapter 3, he simply says this. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my dear friends, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." This is not one of my favorite verses in the Bible. So it may seem as if that's not applying to you. Well, that's not me. I'm never going to be a teacher. But I think what he's not trying to do is discourage people from teaching. And in those days and in the synagogues as they gathered in their gathering groups, as they gathered together, they would often let visitors speak. You got something to say? Speak. Or sometimes they would allow just people to just speak freely. And I think the spirit of what he's really saying, he wasn't trying to discourage people from teaching. What he was saying is, listen, if you're going to speak, you're going to speak to someone else. You're going to try to correct someone else. You're going to try to teach someone else. Then you need to make sure what you're saying is right and true, that both the content of what you're saying and the manner in which you're saying it is the right message. Because your words have tremendous, tremendous power in them. As a matter of fact, most of us are familiar with the proverb that says, the power of life and is in how we speak to each other. How we speak to each other either breathes life and encouragement and health and hope, or it breathes discouragement and death and hurt and harm, believing lies, being hurt deeply by the very words that are spoken. And so on your outline there, the first thing to fill in simply says the general statement, what we say and how we say it is extremely important. How we say. When you and I communicate, it's not just the words, not just the content. Sometimes our content can be very good, or the content can be right, but if we speak it in a wrong way, it can have devastating results. We can say the same content and say it two different ways with two different attitudes or spirits and send two different messages using the same words. You're so smart. You are really smart. Two different messages, same content. You with me so far? So what is James doing? He's reminding us that as children of God, thank God, we are, if you've trusted Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are holy and blameless in His sight. Not because you're perfect, but because the blood of Jesus has covered you. You've been dressed in His righteousness. We went to a seminar this week, and as they began with the opening worship set, I began to worship. I don't know if it was a vision from the Lord or just my mind, but I just envisioned a robe of righteousness coming down and just clothing me. Isn't that awesome? In 1 John, it says it like this. It says, beloved, now we are the children of God. Doesn't appear what we will be, but we know when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We are now the children of God through faith in Christ. Hallelujah, thank God, saved, going to heaven, sins covered, never to be remembered against me again. Can I get an amen? Amen. And yet verse 3 of 1 John says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, we try to live up to who God made us to be. And that's what James is pointing out to us. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul points out that we are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. You're God's masterpiece. He has saved you and He's saving you. What is He saving you from? He's saving you from your sinfulness. He's saving you from the lies of the world. He's saving you for what purpose? Ephesians 2:10 says, He has prepared works in advance. He has good things for you to do that He's prepared in advance for you to do. But you've got to, by faith, live up to that. He's made you. Now you and I are by faith embracing Christ. We're saved. We're going to heaven. But now we begin to try and by faith become more of what the Lord wants us to be. And one of the places, James says, genuine faith, practical faith shows up is how we talk to one another and to ourselves. Speech. In verse 1, he says, those of us who teach will be judged more strictly. I like the Living Bible paraphrase. Listen to what the Living Bible says. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be too eager to tell others their faults, for we all, make many mistakes. And when we teachers of religion who should know better, when we do wrong, he says, our punishment will be greater than it will be for others. In other words, sometimes you and I are very quick to try to point out the speck in one another's eyes. And Jesus said, listen, before you do that, James says, listen, before you speak, let your motive, your manner, let your words be right. Make sure your attitude and your spirit, when you speak, get that beam out of your eye first. So those who want to be teachers, those who want to correct, you want to give instruction, he says, listen, make sure what you're saying is right and true and spoken in a right way. Are you with me so far? And so in this text, he's really beginning to challenge us, and he tells us in this text some very important things. He says there in verse 1, our words will be judged. Did you catch that? He said, we will be judged for the words we say. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36, I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Yikes. Right? He goes on to say, the words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Now, why would Jesus say that? Well, because we'll see this later on, but the words that we speak are a reflection of who we are. Who we are inside comes out of our mouths. And that's why they'll acquit or condemn us. But notice, he says you must give an account for every word. Wow. That when I stand before the Lord, I will be judged for the words and the works of my life. Now, we need to be clear on this, so let's take a minute to understand this. In James 2 and verse 12, he said it like this. Because you're Christians, he said, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Remember that verse? Well, what's the law that gives freedom? The gospel. The gospel says, I am free from judgment. The blood of Jesus covers my life, buried my sins in the sea of forgetfulness, not to remember them. When I stand before the Lord, all of my sin will be covered. The Lord will not judge me as a believer by my sin. Somebody say, thank God, my sin's forgiven. I stand as a child of God in the judgment of the righteous. Are you with me so far? Hallelujah for that. And yet I will be judged. I will be held accountable. For what? What does he mean? How do we understand this? In 1 Corinthians, Paul helps us to really understand this. And let me back up. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, to Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad, receive reward for those things. 1 Corinthians helps us to understand. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about whether or not we go to heaven. He's talking about whether or not we receive rewards for the words and deeds we've done as Christians, as followers of Christ, how we've lived, what we've said, how we've built, what we've done as we've endeavored to serve Christ will receive rewards or we will lose rewards. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul puts it like this. He said, I'm going to compare myself to a builder. He says, I laid a foundation that nobody else can build on. He said, that foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Christ, the message of the gospel. He says, now these other preachers and builders, we've come along and we're building on that foundation so that you can build your life and your words and deeds on that foundation. And no one can lay any other foundation. It's faith in Christ. That's it. And then he says this in verse 12. He goes on to say, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, if they build their life using quality materials, one result happens. Or he says that they build using wood, hay, and straw, material that's not enduring. He says it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality. Look at that. It will test the quality of each person's work. If what we have built survives that judgment, the builder will receive a reward. But if not, it'll be burned up. The works will be burned up. The words will be burned up because they didn't have quality to them. The builder will be saved. He'll suffer loss, but as one escaping through the flames. I don't know if you've seen the news lately, but there was literally on the news the other night in the fires out in California, I actually watched a family who were videoing. They literally, videotaping, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. They were selfieing. Okay, here we go. So I just created a new word, selfieing. Okay, here we go. It's a verb. All right. I like that better than take a selfie. Selfieing. Go selfieing over there. Take the word. So here we go. He says, listen, he says, here's what's going to happen. They're going to escape as if they're escaping right through the flames. I saw it on TV. They barely got out. Their house was completely burned down. They escaped us through the flames. And what Paul is telling us is this, that as believers, God has good works for us to do. And how we speak and how we serve, and how he's given us gifts, he's given us abilities, he's given us resources. What are we doing with them, he says? What are you doing with the resources, the abilities, the time, the energy, the gifts that you have? What are you doing with those things? What are you doing with your voice? How are you speaking? Are you speaking in a way that's gold, silver, and costly stones? Are you speaking and acting in a way that's just straw and stubble? You're just repeating the boasts and the arrogance of the world, trying to manipulate other people. He says, you may be saved, you may go to heaven, but you're going to forfeit an awful lot of great rewards the Lord wants to give you if you will purify yourself even as He is pure. If you'll pay careful attention to what you're saying, how you're saying it, and make sure that you use your words for life rather than for death. What he says in this text is pretty powerful when he says he'll touch the quality of our words and our works. For me, quality is about two things, motive and manner. Would you say those two words with me? Motive and manner. In other words, why am I doing and saying what I am, and how am I doing it? Because again, I may be serving as an usher or teaching in the nursery or singing on the platform. Those are good works. But if the motive is selfish and the manner and the attitude and the spirit's bad, all those good works won't amount to a thing. I will not be rewarded for those in heaven. Let me make it personal. Being in the ministry now for a number of years, studied the Word of God pretty regularly, pretty faithful now, 33 years here, been in the ministry for 40 years plus altogether. I know that when I stand before the Lord, I can tell you, I know that some of the sermons, some of the works, some of the good things I've done, some of the prayers I've prayed, some of the songs I've sung, some of the stuff I've done will be burnt up in the Lord's presence. Because the motive wasn't right. I was more worried about maybe being successful than I was really pleasing God. Some of those are going to be burnt up. There are going to be some sermons where I preached with fiery passion, and the words were right and true, and people were touched, but that will be burnt up because sometimes my attitude wasn't right, and I was more judgmental than I was broken with the love of God. You getting it? You getting it? I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to take with me the words and the works of my life, and I am so grateful that because the Holy Spirit lives in me, some motives are going to be right and pure because the Spirit of God actually gives me the motive. He puts His love in me. He motivates me. And then because He does that work in me, I then in faith do the work and I will stand before the Lord and I won't deserve it. It is by grace through faith that I'm saved and go to heaven. And it's by grace through faith that I'll get rewards. I won't deserve the rewards because God motivated me. He saved me. He gave me the ability. He gave me the resources and then gave me the opportunity. And then He'll turn around and reward me for doing what He enabled me, empowered me to do. And there'll be rewards, and I'll be so grateful and eternally. And what will I do with them? I will cast my crown at the feet of Jesus and say, praise you, God. It's all about you in the first place, not about the rewards. That's what's going to happen in heaven. You with me so far? Our words will be judged. Let me give you one more illustration, kind of a crude illustration, and I struggle with it because of that, but I'll give it to you anyway, and we'll move on quickly. My dad was a builder when I was a kid, and he had a bricklayer who worked for him. He was the best bricklayer in that area and probably, honestly, on the planet. He was an excellent mason. He was an older guy, and he just worked and worked. He didn't take breaks. He didn't take lunch breaks. He brought a quart of milk and drank it as he laid the brick. He was unbelievable, just a workhorse. He didn't take breaks for anything. Is it sinking in at all? He would be up there working like crazy and wet his pants. Tell you what, my dad didn't fire him because of that fault, because of that sin. He kept him in hire, and he was grateful for the work that he did, and he paid him for his work. He, in a sense, my father forgave and overlooked the sin and rewarded the work. Are you following me? I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus paid the price for my sin. And I still sin sometimes, and so do you, every day, quite frankly, more than likely. We don't even realize it sometimes. Can I get an amen? Amen. But Jesus' blood covers our sin. Children of God going to heaven. But as we live and speak and work, God will one day reward us, or we will lose reward based on the quality, the motive, and the manner. Now think about motive and manner in terms of speaking. Not just what I say, why I say it and how I say it are both critical. Quality. All right, that brings us to the next point, and that is that this text teaches us that our words have great impact, and specifically, I wrote on your outline there, our words control, direct, and or corrupt. The words that we speak control, direct, and corrupt. He gives us four illustrations here. The first is in verse 3. Verse 3 says, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, notice that, we put bits in the mouth of a horse who has its own mind and its own will, wants to do its own thing, but we make them obey us, and we can turn the whole animal, he's going to say, just with that little bit, in a couple of minutes, he's going to say, just with that small thing, that little, we turn the animal the way we want them to go. In other words, we influence the will of that animal to do the right thing. And what I've discovered is this, what you and I say to ourselves, the things that we think, even sometimes subconsciously, we have thoughts that we repeat in our minds. And if we don't pay attention, we will find ourselves speaking things that are not true to ourselves and then staying in a place where our wild horse, the old rebellious nature, is directing us instead of us directing our old nature. Amen. It's so vital what we say to ourselves, what we speak. What we pick up and begin to say, I love the chorus that we sang today. I am who you say I am. I feel like a big sinful jerk. I feel incapable. I feel unloved. I feel like an idiot. But I am who you say I am. And I will believe that against my feelings and against what anybody else says. Because you are Almighty God. And I will believe you. For I am who you say. When we talk to ourselves all the time. The question is what we're saying to ourselves true? Is it consistent with the Word of God, or is it false and deceptive? What we say to ourselves is critical. Listen to what you're saying to yourself so that you can control the direction of your life. Don't let your feelings dictate to you which way you go. Don't let your random thoughts. Don't wake up in the morning and just let whatever, no. Put the bit and bridle in and begin to speak the truth. Father, thank you. I'm your child. Thank you. I'm saved. Thank you. You're with me. Thank you. I can do all things through Christ. God, I can because you will. Come on. You with me this morning? How we speak to ourselves is critical. He gives us another illustration. He says, verse 4, then he says, talks about ships. And in those days, they only had sailboats. So he says, take ships, for example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds. Would you say those words with me? Driven by strong winds. Even though they're driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot wants them to go. And so he says it is with the tongue, our speech. What's he telling us? He's reminding us that what we speak to other people and what we speak to ourselves, there are strong winds blowing in this culture. There's a strong wind blowing in this culture. It blows constantly through the media, the press, the Hollywood, the movies, the stuff. If you listen to the cartoons that you go watch with your students, if you'll listen carefully to even the cartoons, you're going to hear a strong wind of Satan's voice lying and deceiving, even at that young age. If you'll really pay attention, you'll hear it. Because Satan is at work in our culture to legitimize that which is illegitimate, to normalize that which is abnormal, and to give credibility to that which is a lie. There are strong winds blowing, and how we speak to our children and how we speak to each other and how we speak to ourselves will either direct in a positive, life-giving, encouraging way, or it will destroy us and destroy our relationships and destroy the hearts and minds and souls of precious young people around us. It's unbelievable the power of a simple word. When I was about Cross's age, I was about 10 or 11 years old, somewhere in there. I don't know, I had this kind of vague sense that God was somehow working in my life. I had a tender heart to the Spirit. I'm not giving credit to myself. God was working in my life. And we had a guest evangelist come. My little church, you know, we never had more than 65 people or so. Our attendance goal was 70. Hallelujah. Come on. Man, we had 50 or 60. We were flying. We had a guest evangelist come, you know, and I was sitting there. And I remember at the end of the service, walked out, and we were standing because my parents were like, you know, my parents always took people out or whatever, you know, so we were always with these people. So walked out to the lobby of the little church, and I was just standing there, and this evangelist came over to me, and he looked at me, and he said, "You know what, son? I sense that God has his hand on your life." You know what that did to me? I went, wow, maybe it is true. Wow, maybe I can be something. Maybe God is, because some guy I didn't even know just said a very simple phrase to me. "I believe I see God's hand on your life." You know what he could have said? "You know, son, you got to learn to sit still when you're in church. You squirmed around too much. You didn't pay attention while I was preaching. You need to act better in church." How many of you know that would have had an impact on me as well? Right? You see, our words direct. They give direction. They encourage. They inspire. They corrupt. That's the next illustration he gives here. It's verse 5. He talks about fire. He says in verse 5, he says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. In other words, we oftentimes pick up what the enemy is suggesting into our minds and hearts, either by however he does that spiritually or by the words that we hear and the stuff that people say around us, and we start speaking hell-inspired messages and boasting and bragging and lifting ourselves above others. Because after all, the world says, assert yourself. Make sure you look out for you. Criticize others. Put them down. It's not the Spirit of Jesus. And yet, so often, it begins to be the way that things work. It says a little spark can create a huge damage. Well, we see this happening in California. Whole neighborhoods, lives ravaged by a fire started by a very small spark. If we don't carefully and thoughtfully guard and use our speech, we'll find it speaking things inspired by hell, corrupting not only our lives, but the lives of others around us and bringing heart-ending destruction. It sets the whole course of life on fire. One little phrase can set the whole course of your life on fire toward hell. Really? Well, give me an illustration. Well, here's one among many. Some married Christian man says to a woman who's not his wife, "Wow, you really look sexy today, huh?" He says it with evil intent and desire in his heart. And that little phrase leads to another phrase, leads to actions, leads to the destruction of a marriage, leads to the destruction of children, leads to the destruction of a church sometimes. Have we not seen this over and over and over again? We need to be careful what we say. And the motive from which we are saying it, the Bible calls flattery sin. Why? Because most of the time, flattery is spoken with evil intent of some kind. It's about me. That's different than a genuine compliment that's intended to encourage or build someone up. So we need to be careful about what we say. And I've discovered that fire not only destroys, how many of you know smoke damage is pretty bad too? So there can be fire between a married couple and they can say all kinds of stuff to each other. But boy, the smoke damage in their children, right? Influence as they've heard that. And so James is challenging us. He's reminding us, listen, what you say, how you say it, why you say it, the attitude in which you say it, all of these things are so, so important. You need to pay attention to what you're speaking from your mouth. Why? Well, this is the third. I'll go to the last two real quick. The third one is our words flow from our hearts. There's the bottom line. In verse 9, he says this. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with our tongue we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. We come on Sunday morning and we sing, "I am who you say I am. He's risen. Risen is power in me." We get in the car to go home and we castigate our family on the way home with our words. He says, in verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? No. Can a grapevine bear figs? No. Why? Because it's not their nature. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In other words, the nature and condition of our hearts determines how we speak. I want to say that again. The nature and condition of our heart determines how we speak. What are you speaking? How are you speaking? We need to be careful to really examine. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 12. He said, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. He said to the Pharisees, you're a bunch of snakes. How could evil men like you speak what's good? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of good heart, and an evil person produces evil from the treasury of an evil heart. He's talking about how we store up things in our heart. What are we storing up in our hearts? Let's use another verse. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. You remember this verse? Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it will flow the issues of life. Isaiah uses it in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 3 about guarding and protecting a vineyard from enemies that would ravage it. Listen to me. You and I are to guard our hearts from the enemies that will ravage it so that we work and speak from a pure heart. What are the enemies? Greed, lust, selfish ambition, gossip, judgment, criticism, name-calling, bitter envy, unforgiveness. Are you with me? All of these things will come to our heart. We've got to kill them. Whack that mole and live for the sake of the glory of Christ. Speaking, being slow to speak, quick to think about what we're going to say, and then speak the word and the truth of the Lord to ourselves and one another. Well, this is a tough passage, isn't it? It kind of really kind of gets us right where we are. But our words really flow from our hearts. And then finally, the last thing that he says here is simply that our words can be controlled with the help of the Holy Spirit. I said there were four illustrations. The fourth illustration he gives us is in verse 7, back up to verse 7. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Yeah, that's true. You know, I've been to SeaWorld, and I've been to Disney, and I've watched the hawks, and I've watched the cougar, you know, how they, all those lions, and all that. That's wonderful. And then he says in verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Isn't it easy to speak poison so quick? Amen? No, look what he says. No human can tame the tongue. Why? Because it comes from the heart. And the heart has to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God. And then I can begin to speak under the control of the Spirit the life that God wants me to speak. Does this make sense? Amen. And so as you and I really look to the Lord, and as we grow in maturity, we're able to sin less and less with our tongues. That's verse 2. I didn't read verse 2. He talks about it. Let me read it real quick. Verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. Amen? Yes. Anyone who never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Well, none of us are perfect. What's he saying to us? The word perfect actually is mature. What he's saying is, as we mature in the Lord, we're able to control our tongues more and more. We sin less and less. We're more careful about what we speak. We're more thoughtful. We're more wise. We speak better. Why? Because God's changing our hearts and we're maturing. So wherever level you are in your level of maturity, keep turning to the Lord, keep looking to the Holy Spirit, keep reading the Word of God. The concluding statement is simply this: practical faith uses speech wisely and intentionally. Practical faith understands the power and danger of speech and uses it thoughtfully and carefully to bring about good results both for itself and for others. Practical faith doesn't just say whatever comes to its mind, but thinks and speaks with wisdom and love and a heart toward the Lord. Three quick action steps. Ask the Lord to help you purify your motives. Ask Him to purify your motives. Secondly, humbly listen before you speak. Listen to what's going on in your head and ask yourself, who is inspiring me to say this? Where's that motivation coming from? Heaven or hell? And then lastly, be thoughtful and intentional when you speak. As Ephesians says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, there's some of you in the room this morning who it's not an issue of guarding your heart. If you've trusted Christ and Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, you and me, we need to guard our hearts. But if you've not yet trusted Christ, it's not an issue of guarding your heart. It's an issue of giving your heart. You give your heart to God. You give yourself to God. You humbly give yourself to Him so that He can work in you and change you. There's a picture in the book of Revelations, a verbal picture of Jesus standing at a door knocking, and Jesus says, Look, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking, and if anyone will let me in, I'll come in. And for some of you today watching online, some of you are watching online. I sense this in my heart, there's someone watching. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, and you keep holding him off. Jesus says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. And when he comes in, he changes us, writes his law in our heart. He begins to transform us. We're not perfect overnight. We mess up, but hallelujah, we're starting to live toward the holiness that he's made us to be. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus yet, you can do it right now. You can make a simple prayer that comes from your heart. You mean it, and you say something like this. You can pray with me something like this. Dear God, I want to give my heart to you. I acknowledge, Lord, I know I've broken your law. I've ignored you. I've lived the way I wanted to live. I've been selfish, been arrogant. And God, I recognize my sin today. And I'm asking that you would help me, that you would forgive me. I want to turn away from the life I've been living. I want to stop living by my own goodness and my own wisdom. And I want to accept Jesus, believe in his death for me. I pray that you would forgive me for Jesus' sake, apply his sacrifice to me. And give me the Holy Spirit. Make me your child. God, I thank you for this. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for helping me today. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.